Today's reading is going to be from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It doesn't matter how many times I hear that passage. It has a way of speaking to the deepest and most important pieces of our lives. And just even where that portion of 1 Corinthians 13 ends, love never fails. To be more literal to what Paul says, if we translated it directly, it would actually say love never falls. Love never fails, I think, is the right interpretation of what he means, but you and I have this very American way of assuming the definition of failure and success. And so we read this line, love never fails, and then we come to the table with love that never fails with our own ideas and interpretation of what failure is and isn't, and therefore what success is and isn't. But I think if we can capture the picture of what he's saying, after all of these invitations about the nature of love, that he ends on this triumphant statement, love never falls. It's a foundation that can never crumble. It's a way of life that no matter what comes, nothing can destroy it. Love cannot be defeated, no matter the situations that come alongside of it. Because what I know and what you know is that in this life, you are going to face and find things you did not expect. You will love and be wounded. You will love and be rejected. You will love and be taken advantage of. You will love and things will not go the way you want them to. You will love and it will hurt. And then we read a passage like this and it says, but Lord, you said love never fails. And we often allow things to get twisted within our own hearts. But I want to speak this to you today. The truth of why love never fails, and it's because love never falls. And it has an ability to stand and hold in the midst of everything that comes our way. And today I'm closing these just few talks that I've given over the last weeks about this invitation of what it means to follow Jesus. How do we, as those who have given our hearts and our minds, believe in Jesus, now come into his invitation to follow him, that we would become fishers of men, that we would walk alongside of him and live like he did. You know, we talked about being servants, the call of Jesus to be servants of the world. Last week, we talked about being forgivers, this radical invitation of forgiveness. And today, I want to talk to you about the most central invitation of what it means to follow Jesus, which is to love. To love. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 5, he says this. He goes, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. To walk in the way of love. In every single book of the New Testament, we see pictures and images of this, but just that simplicity of the invitation for us to recognize as followers of Jesus, there is a way of love that we have been invited to find and embody. And my guess is if you're like me, you've come to learn how even the most simple of things can find complication. It doesn't just take tragedy or heartbreak or difficult situations or places of confusion that we don't have answers to seemingly sway us or move us off of our intentional focus or who we have been really called to be. There is something about this world in its very nature. It just has this ability of lulling us to sleep. And what happens is this way of love becomes lost or marginalized. And in fact, today, I want to tell you that I'm going to do everything I can. This is, you know, my best attempt to be honest while recognizing I might be lying, to cut my teaching as short as I can, even just to allow space for God to come and meet and minister to us. At the end of whenever I'm done teaching, I want to create space that God would come and meet us in this very place. I just have a deep sense in my heart that God wants to encourage us. And I think it's fair that if I'm going to invite you to consider responding, that I at least give you about 25-minute heads up to know that. But it's even in this same conversation, as Paul is talking about this way of love, a little bit down further, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." And then he ends with this statement, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up, O sleeper. I am convinced that far easier than walking away from Jesus is just falling asleep. And that in our lives, the power of the world, the power of comfort, the power of our own brokenness, the power of our own desires, they come into pretty strong conflict with the way of love. And what happens is rather than trying to find a way to mediate them, we just pull back from both. And what happens is in the reality of love, that love will actually put you in places that are woundable. Love to be love means you become somebody who can be affected. If we aren't able to be affected, whatever we're operating in isn't love. Love actually postures our lives in a place where we can be hurt in the midst of what we're doing. And as those who have done that, what happens is rather than actually walk through that or figure that out, it makes us recoil into this place where we often pull our hearts so far back, we fall asleep by the nature of it, not even recognizing that we're living so distant from who we've really been called to be. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis when he writes about the four loves. It's a very famous quote. You might have heard it before. He says this, he goes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin or your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you will be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. There's a lot about this quote in its kind of depth and complexity that I think is worth looking at, but this simple point for us this morning, to love is to be vulnerable. And what I have seen is that so many of us in that place where we feel our vulnerability or love has not led to the end we want, we have just hidden our heart in the shadows, becoming shells of who we've been called to be. And yet there is an ache inside of us that does not go away and that we often don't know how to place. And I think it's this very ache that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church saying, "Wake up, sleeper. Wake up, sleeper. There is a way of love paved out for you. And he's calling us into that vision. If you've been part of our church for any kind of long period of time, you know that Emily and I, my wife and I, have a deep love for Cambodia. We often say that if we had two lives to live, one life would be in Cambodia. It's actually the greatest pull in our heart has been, not only do we just love this nation, we've been there dozens of times, we have deep friendships. Some of our closest friends live long-term, both people who've moved and Khmer people, just these really important friendships in our lives. And through that has just been a lot of moments of where God has met me in or done significant things in my life through our kind of trips or relationship or time in Cambodia. There's also inevitably all of the, you know, the differences of being an American and experiencing life in Cambodia. Let me tell you about one that I distinctly remember. Well, I remember one of the first times, this was 2008, I was there. I don't know if Trevor's in this service or not. Pastor Trevor was there with me. And we literally, it was the first night we got there. We walked into our kind of like our guest house. It was like a cement house. And as we were unpacking things, Trevor and I looked over and on the wall was the largest spider I've ever seen in my entire life. And I'm not exaggerating. It was sizable. It was demonic in its nature. And I mean, so Trevor actually saw it first. He affirmed this first service. I mean, he screamed, you know, 8-year-old girl kind of pitch level. He jumps up onto the table that's right next to us. That's when I see the spider. And like just the mature man that I am, fully join him on that table screaming and shouting. We're both there, literally, both of us go, Emily, right? We're screaming for my wife. And Emily comes as the, you know, the man that she is, grabs her sandal, and just with one swat, boom, just like, and I mean, just stuff everywhere, right? Just killed it. And I mean, I just still think about it. It was just so, I mean, it was terrifying. It was, that spider still shows up in nightmares that I have, right? But just wild. Some of those moments. I remember several years later, had the chance to go again this time. Normally we would go to Battambang, but this trip specifically, we went and served in a village outside of Phnom Penh. And I met somebody who became a real meaningful friend in my life. His name's Ra. And basically, his incredible story, he's a hero to me, just this incredible man of God. He was not a believer. In fact, nobody in his village knew Jesus. He went to Phnom Penh to get a degree to try to kind of pull his own life and family out of kind of the cycle of some of the poverty that easily exists in different portions of Cambodia. And it was there that met somebody who shared the gospel with him, and he had an encounter with Jesus, an encounter with grace, gave his life to Jesus, and felt this deep sense that he needed to go back home because he was now the only person who knew Jesus. And so he did. Rather than finishing his degree and pursuing kind of the future inevitably out of his village, he moved back and planted a church and really pastored his entire city and village, started an orphanage, helps run the schools, and does amazing things. And it was the first time that I had the chance, had been with him now several times, but I was there with him and just marvel at this man. Well, one of the projects that he was doing was building these rice fields for widows, that the kind of families had different allocations of rice fields, but he had bought some rice fields distinctly to grow food for several of the widows in his community and asked if we would just help him. And so literally, I remember it was just, again, this kind of wild experience. You know, rice fields in that portion of the world have trenches that run through them. And I remember I was standing in water up to about my chest, and we were like moving things because we were establishing the parts where we were going to plant the rice. And there was this massive tree trunk that we had to move. And there was about three of us, and we were pulling it out, and Ra was standing on the edge, and the two of us were in the water pulling it, and then all of a sudden, this like massive scorpion comes out of the. I'm about to tell you a story of where manliness was missing and where manliness is not missing, right? And we jump back, Drew and I jump back, kind of in the water, like kind of pull back this massive scorpion, and it was so cool. Ra, with one, he had a pickaxe, with one swing, just boom, just right in the middle, dead. That scorpion is dead. I still remember just like the look on his face as he's swinging down. I mean, just, and then he looks at it as we're like in panic. He's like, that's not the kind that can kill you. And then just goes back to his day, right? That was, I'm like, so you're saying there are kinds that can kill us, and I'm standing in water that I can't see them, Ra. Like, you're so fine right now. I'm not fine, Ra. I'm not fine. Scorpions that can kill me are in this area. That's all I'm hearing you say. But for him, he's like, not a big deal. We just kept doing our thing. I love my friends, and I love the people, and this a joy to have these funny or unique experiences. But I remember that day distinctly because it was right shortly after that, that this wild fog just descended on the little valley we were in. And I recognize I can be a person of hyperbole at times. I've never in my life experienced a fog like this. It descended all the way fully to the ground, and I could not see about 3 feet in front of me. And we were roughly a mile away in the middle of nowhere to me from the home base that we were at. And it came so fast, and Ra's like, we've got to go. And so, but as we started to move, there came a point I didn't know what to do. I could literally only see just about 2 feet in front of me, and I did not know the way. And Ra just kind of came, and he goes, no. And he grabs my shirt, and we just walk through this fog. It was wild to me how Ra knew where to go. I mean, the entire way up to the very maybe last 100 feet, all you could see was the ground in front of you. And we walked through forests and over through creeks and the most random. This was not a paved road one way. I mean, we were walking through the Cambodian jungle, and yet his ability to just get back home was amazing. And I remember after we got there, I just asked him this question. I'm like, how did you know where to go? I mean, I imagine you couldn't see as much as I couldn't see. And he goes, yeah, no, I couldn't see anything. He goes, I just know the ground. I just know the ground. I think at the moment, I didn't think much about that answer other than that's impressive. He's an impressive human being. But it was in later seasons, I thought back to that moment and some of the profound nature of what happened there. Not just simply in the natural, but just what it speaks to about life. Friends, there are seasons in your life where the fog will settle, where the confusion will come, whether because you've stepped into something and you've become hurt and wounded and recoiled and tried to keep your heart safe by keeping it in a box that is actually damaging it more than you could ever understand, or simply because the lulls of this life and the loves of this world are loud. There is a nature to what is around us that if you are not careful, you will suddenly be more consumed by the circumstances around you, around your workplace and your 401k and your life moving forward and your singleness or the state of your children or anything and everything in between. And before you know it, the complexity of life will just begin to draw away your love. You'll be lulled to sleep. And you can find yourself in a fog, and then you do not know where to go. And I believe that something that God is trying to do in us is actually remind us about what it means to follow him and how you and I, in this way of love, learn how to navigate life in the midst of fog. Because I'm telling you, love is the ground we were meant to walk. And the reason you and I often find ourselves in seasons of profound confusion, and when the fog settles and when the lulls of life come and when the love of the world abounds inside of us and we just get stuck, we don't know what to do because we don't actually know the ground. But what Paul is actually trying to invite us into is that there is a way of knowing, a way of love, that when you begin to put it into practice, it becomes part of who you are, that you follow Jesus in this way of love. You'll become so familiar with the ground in which you are now called to live, because it is the ground of love that is meant to anchor your life. That not only will it mean you know what to do in the midst of confusion, you know where to go home to when the fog settles in this way that shakes and rattles your life, but you'll also be the kind of person who can find those who don't know the way home and go, come on, I know how to lead you. I know the way through this fog. I know the way through this moment. But the only way that happens is because we become a people who reclaim this way of love. Because this beautiful passage that Alyssa read is not simply meant to be this piece of poetry read at weddings. It's actually Paul's answer to a church in Corinth that finds itself in confusion. The fog has settled. They've lost who they are, and they don't know the way forward. Corinth, more than any other church in the New Testament, is a church that looks like us. Very real zeal. There's a love for God. There's a desire to know God. There's a desire to walk in the fullness of who God is. They want to have it all. They want the concepts of freedom. They want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. But they've so, in their own ways, taken every single one of those ideas and filled them with themselves. Their church is breaking apart. They don't know the way forward. They don't know what to do. There's messes everywhere. And Paul writes this letter in the midst of the fog to begin to invite them the way home. And right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which are these two profound passages on walking in life and in health and in order in the midst of being a people of the Spirit, he plants 1 Corinthians 13, because 1 Corinthians 13 is not about a poem of love, it's about the way out of the confusion. In all of the things that the church in Corinth has got itself lost within, Paul is saying there is one way out. There's one way home. There's one ground to know, and there is only one thing that can get them back to who they really are. And it's this way of love. And this is why he calls them and points them to this. This is why he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is speaking to these three aches of the human heart. This picture of the first is actually a picture of the Roman theater and symphony and dramas that where the actors wouldn't speak, but they would have people behind them who would make noises on their behalf. And when he's saying this picture of a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, he's saying it's a disingenuous voice. You're acting like it's you, but it's not you. Somebody else is making that sound. To not walk in love is to become a duplicitous person, is to actually be a false reality of your own life. And then he says this idea of even if you have this power, this supernatural power and authority where you can function in these radical ways, but you do not have love, you have no meaning and significance in your own life. That meaning and significance is not about your accomplishments. It's actually about the substance in which you live. And he says, even if you do something as radical, as generous, as giving your entire life over to the poor, giving all the way the possessions that you own, but you don't have love, you actually don't gain anything. There's nothing added to you. You're a false reality of your own life. And I think in the most simplistic way, what he's actually trying to say is that love is what gives all actions true meaning. Love is the only thing that gives actions true meaning. So when you and I decide that the vulnerability of love is just simply too much for ourselves, so we're gonna pull back our hearts and we're gonna build Project Self, and I'm just gonna move my own life forward as much as I can, and I'm just gonna be lulled to sleep by the ways of this world. What it means is that the actual life you're living is a life void of substance and meaning. And it's why it cannot answer the ache that's inside of you. Because the ache that's inside of you is actually the ache of love itself. No matter what gets mixed into it, no matter what gets poured into it, no matter what unique individual things about you become part of it, the reality is the minute you come into Christ, something wakes up inside of you. And that thing that wakes up inside of you is that innocent desire to say, Jesus, you're worth my life. In some way and somehow, in some life, I want to offer you something that matters. It's an ache to love. It's an ache to make a difference. It's an ache to take your life and make it not about money or convenience or status or yourself or sexuality or anything that we love to pull into ourselves, but something now in you goes, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to love people like you. And this ache for love is alive. But then it gets covered and covered and covered and covered. And then we begin to live lives that void of love, don't have meaning. We pull further back into ourselves. And this is where Paul writes this incredible list. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Because love never fails. Never falls. No matter what comes against it, the foundation of love can stand the test. No other foundation can do what love can do. And so Paul is not writing some kind of random list of the attributes of love. He's actually writing about the very nature of heaven itself, the very nature of the person of Jesus. And he's inviting us, he's saying, every time you actually begin to live in this way of love, what you're doing is you're taking part of the great resistance of the world by being part of the counterculture of heaven. This prayer that Jesus prays, the Sermon on the Mount, that we would learn how to see things happen on earth as they are in heaven. Friends, it is the way of love that becomes the only place where that prayer can find some kind of answer in this world. That little ache inside of you, no matter how small its voice, no matter how few times you've heard it, I know you have, that just says, Jesus, I want to live a life that somehow brings heaven into the midst of the earth in which I live, somehow brings heaven into this world that I live in. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do it. I feel vulnerable. I feel caught. I feel stuck. It feels like a fog is everywhere around me. I'm telling you, the thing that rips heaven from where it is and brings it into the here and now is love. It's love. It's God love. It's agape love. It's Christ-centered reality that when suddenly you insert these ways into who you are, you give voice to the longing inside of you. This radical way of Jesus begins to break into the world. And often these things, I find they help me understand them when I look at their opposites. This picture of the other way, demanding, harsh, dissatisfied, arrogant, proud, belittling, selfish, hot-tempered, always holding grudges, loves evil gain, confuses with lies for self-protection, always chooses what's best for self, questions and rejects, always discouraged, gives up easily and defeated. That's what will happen when you try to keep your heart protected from love. You won't find yourself. You won't protect yourself. You'll become a false version of yourself. And I think what we see is that this list is the very form love is trying to take inside of you. That there is an ache inside of your life for meaning, for who you were created to be. And love is actually what helps it take its shape. Love is the ground you were meant to know. Love is the substance that when the fog settles in, you know how to walk back and walk through because you know the place in which you live, which is not the substance and the situations of the world around you. It's the atmosphere of Jesus and the hope of heaven. Love becomes the way. Love becomes the pathway. Love becomes the ground in which you walk. Love becomes the substance where the prayers we pray on earth as it is in heaven finally get answered. And Linz, Matt, you can come up. And one of the things I have learned about our church is I think we're so far from perfect. We have so many things we could continue just to grow in and mature in. One of the marks that I recognize about our church is we're sincere, not perfect, but there's a sincerity that drives us. And I think in that sincerity, we become safe to people who once wanted to do something great for Jesus and have stumbled or felt punched along the way. Gosh, if we could, I mean, I think we would be amazed and grieved by the sense of calling that lives in this room. That feels dangerous, hurtful, uncertain. It's the very places of longing and love that feel like they did not lead to a life that never fails. But not knowing what to do with all of those mixed realities, we just take that ache and we put it on the back burner. Friends, I get how easy it is sometimes when we're young that those deep senses of life and calling, it just like, it either moves towards a life as a pastor or a missionary or starting a nonprofit or it seems like, well, if it's not that, then it's nothing. And the truth is it's actually probably more rarely that. And it is significantly something. And that the ache inside of you, that when you let it speak, points you towards this desire for a life that matters. This radical vision where you're not concerned about the car you're driving, you're concerned about your neighbors who don't know Jesus. Where you're less concerned about the size of your house and you're more concerned about how many people you're helping raise up in the name of Jesus. Guys, this cultural fog which can settle in, and listen, I've come to peace with this. I'm not speaking judgment. To be in America is to be an American. I have to worry about some of these things. I have to have a home. My kids matter. I want to provide for their future. I don't want to get to 70 and be dependent on the government because I wasn't wise as a pastor with my finances. Don't hear me speak some kind of rejection against the reality of living in America, but without radical intentionality, the lull of the God of this age, of the comfort of the world around us, of the pain of the emotions, of desires unmet, it will just lull you to sleep. I just don't think it's who you are. I don't think it's what the Lord thinks about you. And even, you know, for those who heard it, you know, this Lynn's and Matt wove in this little Switchfoot song. You know, it even came out of some conversations we had where for me, it was a, you know, those who grew up as a emo Christian kid in the 90s will understand this, right? Like, it just hit my life at a moment. Still to this day, if my life gets quiet enough, my heart gets calm enough, all of the busyness gets away from me enough, my heart says one thing. I want more than what the world has offered me. I want more than that. I want to love in a risky way. I want to be selfless. I want to build the kingdom. I want to live a life that matters. I want to let love find its form. I want to be that neighbor. I want to be that friend. I want to be happy with the simple. I want to be joyful with the little. I want to be alive when suffering's around me. I want to be somebody who teaches the gospel, not because I have a stage to do it, but because I love people well enough. I get into their lives to tell them what changed and transformed me. I want to awake my life to the way of Jesus, no matter my vocation, no matter my future, because there is an ache inside of us, and it is the ache of love. And I'm telling you that in this season of life, where we learn to just start leaning in to the simple ways. When was the last time you intentionally practiced patience? When was the last time you embodied your life with kindness? When was the last time you just let love be the way, not just the reaction? The future, not just the possibility. The mark of your heart, not just simply an ideal. I'm telling you, where we would let love become the ground in which we walk, we would begin to find ourselves walking through things we thought were fogs we would never leave. And I want to tell you, for anyone here who just has this deep thing in their heart, and the fog has settled in. And it feels easier just to be on the sideline and love Jesus. You really love Jesus. But you've given your life to find its way on the sideline because getting back into whatever that thing is feels either too costly or too uncertain. I'm just here to tell you, Jesus just wants to say, wake up, sleeper. Wake up, sleeper. Your love will get hurt, but your love, anchored in his love, is the only foundation that will not fall. And this, in the end, is what I think John means when he says this in 1 John, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love God, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The simple life of being anchored in the love of God and learning how to live out of the love of God for others. It's the only thing that knows the way through the confusion and the fog that's gonna enter into our lives. So come on, let me just pray for us, would you? And then we're gonna just have Lindsay and Matt lead us just into a simple time of response. Jesus, Lord, just a few weeks ago, was wrestling through some fogginess in my own world, and I just wrote the line, I don't want to be a professional Christian. God, would you help us? Would you return and restore the simplicity of this life of love that you have called us to? Lord, we need your help. I just thank you that your grace and love go first for us. And Lord, my prayers for anyone here, Lord, who feels the fog and does not know how to read the ground, would you move towards them and awaken who they really are? And Lord, would you bring some Ra's into their life who know the way back, that they would find their own way forward? And friends, just here right in this place of prayer, this is gonna be a simple invitation. And then I'm gonna have Lindsay and Matt lead us in just a moment of worship. If you're here and you're just like, hey, I feel that fog. I know that there's an ache of love in me that just feels covered up with confusion. And I don't know what to do with it. And you just kinda wanna, before Jesus, say, here's where I'm at. Would you raise your hand? That's all I'm gonna ask you to do, and I wanna pray for you. And so if that's you, just raise your hand. Yeah, come on. You're awesome. Go and put your hand down. Let me just pray. God, I just love my friends who, Lord, very recently in seasons, I am raising my hand with them. And I'm asking by the power of the name of Jesus, that you would minister mercy and grace. Lord, I just even pray right now where the voice of shame has entered into some of our stories, we actually just stand against the lie of that by the truth of Jesus, that there is no condemnation in Jesus, Lord, but somehow condemnation in our life with you, it feels so easy. How great you are and how far away from being great we are. And God, that space, it just is easy to somehow let that in. And I'm just asking right now that you would cancel shame in the name of Jesus. Lord, let conviction flourish. Lord, let first love for you that grieves where we failed you flourish. But would you, Lord, break and cancel shame in the name of Jesus? And I pray for any person here who just feels confused. There's like a dizziness, a sleepiness, a disorientation. They want to love you. They want to follow you. But life feels like it's got a fog that won't move. I'm asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and meet them in that place. And Lord, in the most simple ways, that there would be love love towards them, love from them, love from you and love from them back to you and to others that would just begin to fill their life and they would just take one step at a time in the way of love and watch as the fog begins to move. So Holy Spirit, come and help. Come and minister to your church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, would you stand? Matt and Lynn, they're just gonna lead us in a simple response and I'll come and send you on your way.
We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers. Everything inside screams for second life. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers. Everything inside screams for second life. Yeah, we were meant to live for so much more. If we lost ourselves, we were meant to live for so much more. If we lost ourselves,
God, would you just finish the work that you've started in us? And we just know you will. It's your promise. You are faithful to your word, independent of us. Lord, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You are good. You're for us. And I just pray that you would awaken life and future for every single one of us. Whatever it takes, whatever hard conversations, whatever help we need, God, come and move towards your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to have prayer teams here. If we can pray for you, we would love the chance to do that. If not, listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have a great rest of your day. Go listen to some Switchfoot now, I guess, right? There it is.